The subtitle of your book, Repairing the Breach. What is the breach you're talking about?
In Isaiah 58:6, it says that there's this breach in a wall. And what that wall is, the wall should have been solid, and over time and through bad practices, the Jews at the time had let the wall go into decay. And God said to the Jews, if you repair that wall, I'll make you healthy, I'll make you prosperous, and I'll call you the repairers of the breach. So I'm just trying to inform people of the truth and repair that breach, repair the wall to make it whole again.
You mentioned that there are only 6 references to same-sex attraction in the Bible. What are these passages?
There's 6 verses about same-sex behavior.
Okay.
So the 3 sections, the 3 passages in the Old Testament are in Genesis, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see in Leviticus. And Leviticus is a strange time in the history of the Jews. They're coming out of Egypt. They're going from one pagan culture to another. God lays out all these laws, over 600 rules, and he said, okay, you're coming out of here, you're going into there. I want you to look different than the people you're moving into because I need you to stay separate. So he gives laws that are all about boundaries and exclusions and warnings about keeping things separate. And hence, men and women's roles have to be separated. But there was also another problem going on. The pagans subjugated boys. So men would have sex with males to subjugate them and to treat them like women and to dishonor them, and because they fed their own lusts.
It's all about submission.
It's all about submission
and power and
lust.
And dominance.
Power, lust, out-of-control behavior. And then in the New Testament, we see it in Romans, in Corinthians, and Timothy. God's basically saying in those verses, I need you to be righteous to be in relationship with me. None of you is going to do it correctly. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would call it, in your lives, you're going to get out of control. Let me show you what out of control looks like.
Briefly tell us where the wedge between religion and homosexuality began.
Anita Bryant came along in 1978, and she was a fundamentalist Christian, very popular within the culture. She started a campaign called Save Our Children. The Save Our Children campaign was what galvanized the conservative Christian voices in the United States and the gay rights movement, which was not national. There was an ordinance in her county commission of Miami-Dade County. This ordinance protected people from not being hired or being fired for what was called their sexual preference. And she was afraid that gay people might be able to be teachers in her Baptist school where she sent her 4 children. And if these gay teachers were in her school, they wouldn't be able to fire them. They'd have to hire them. And she was sure that gay people were pedophiles and out to recruit her children.
So it began as a protest of a new anti-discrimination law that was being discussed in the state of Florida.
In one county. And just about then, Jerry Falwell was being seduced by people on the political right. They were trying to find a wedge issue. They'd been looking for one since the 60s. School prayer didn't stick. Tax-exempt status for charitable institutions didn't stick. Even abortion just wasn't getting the traction. So the conservative political movement, who was trying to re-engage the largest untapped voters group in the United States, which were fundamentalist and conservative Christians, were looking for a wedge issue. And Anita Bryant handed it to them.
So then you have the new political football, if you will.
Right.
And then Reagan gets elected, and now it's the 1980s, and HIV and AIDS comes along.
Bad timing.
And as you say in your book, religious leaders found a way to use the Bible itself to explain the appearance of this new disease.
None of the mainstream denominational religions had said anything. The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, until 1987. But what happened in the late 70s is the Federal Communications Administration changed their rulings, and all of a sudden, we got televangelists. We never had televangelists before. They found out that talking about the gays brought money to their ministries. And they were the voice of the Christian church about what God thought about gay people and the cause of AIDS for 7 years in this country. And it's just like a head of a tick that gets under your skin. You can pull that body out and say, oops, no, we made a mistake. This is where AIDS really came from, but the poison was in there, and it's still in there.
How are you able to flip this paradigm?
Well, there are several people that have changed the dynamic and tone of this conversation, I would say, in the last 2 to 3 years. Before that, there were people kind of yelling from both sides. But in the last few years, the people at the top of the conversation have very much changed their tone, and I get to work with those people, and we all are incredibly similar in terms of we're gracious. We do exemplify the witness of Jesus, who we're trying to be like. We're also really well educated, and we're patient people. And we started coming out with these books, which supported people changing and seeing a different way to see their theology and to see that their theology was very influenced by ideology. And at the same time, we have this confluence of LGBT Christians that are coming out, that are being educated, that are standing up for themselves and not leaving their churches, that are confronting their leaders. And another wonderful dynamic that's only happened in the last 3 years are parents of gay kids. And they're starting to not turn their backs on their children, which they have been doing in the past en masse, almost exclusively. Now they are siding with their children, and they are confronting their leaders.
How do you approach religious leaders who still disagree with you?
I quickly sort of slot people in my head. So there's 20 to 30% that are fully there on this issue. There's 20 to 30% that I would call fundamentalists or very conservative, and 40 to 60 in the middle. So my concentration is the middle. But when the 20 to 30 on the other end come to me, if they still are saying things like sexual orientation is a choice or it's a mental illness or a rebellion, I probably won't invest very much time there because the learning curve is so high. But if they have already started questioning and they're in this cognitive dissonance that, wait a minute, I know someone's gay, my own child is gay, my sister is gay, but what I've taught is this, and they're in this messy jumble in their head, and they're ready to hear. And the way they ask questions really does matter to me. So I try to find their pain point, and then I try to address it. And I'm also pretty good at slotting people into the next step for them, whether that be going to conferences or education through the Reformation Project that I'm associated with, or the next book they should read. I'm called Canyon Walker Connections. I really do try to connect people so that people are walking through this in community to try to find answers, because I'm convinced that through relationship and really good education, if a person is truly pursuing the path of what Jesus would do, the place they're going to eventually come to is full inclusion of LGBT Christians within the church and repentance for the damage that they've done to the breach.